We've been going through Joshua now, and man, we've had some long scripture passages, and so thank you to everybody who's read scripture over the course of this series for 6 months. We really, really appreciate it, and it's been a lot of text, and it's been great for us. So today we finish up 6 months in the book of Joshua. If you haven't met me, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're excited to be wrapping up this incredible time, 24 chapters of the book of Joshua, 18,000 words in our English translation, 658 verses, and we've been on this journey for a long time, and so we're going to jump into it this morning. I want to say welcome back to our high school students. You got matching shirts today. Welcome back from Hume Lake. Yes. We heard some incredible stories of what happened up there and what God's been doing in your lives, and so it's good to have you back with us to open up God's word this morning. We're going to jump right into it. We're in chapter 24. Let's just read verse 1, then we'll kind of explain the backdrop of what's happening here. It says, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Last week we saw in chapter 23, Joshua gathers up all the leaders and speaks to them, and then today we see this morning in our final chapter, he gathers up, it says, all the people of Israel for a covenant renewal before the Lord. Verse 1 tells us this happens at Shechem, and as we've seen throughout our series in Joshua, like every detail really matters, and this location is loaded with covenantal significance. Shechem is a place where God first promises Abraham the land of Canaan. We see this in Genesis chapter 12. You can read it with me. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then later in Genesis 35, Jacob buries the foreign gods at Shechem. It says this in Genesis 35, verse 4. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had. Jacob hid them underneath the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And so Shechem is this beautiful, perfect place for a covenant renewal between God and his people. This is like if you're married and you go do a vow renewal at the old church where you first got married. Or if you're married and you're under the age of 35, this is like going to the old, empty, random dirt field where you had your rustic outdoor wedding, your farm wedding that you wanted, and you made everyone drive to the middle of nowhere. And your grandma, your poor grandma, was like, where am I? This isn't a wedding. This is like me making a renewal of my vow to be healthy, and I have to travel back to the Taco Bell next to Tribeca Hills High School where I first discovered the cheesy gordita crunch, and I got to bury my idols there, and certainly not going to do that. But it would be like that. That's what I'm trying to say. There's no better backdrop for this moment than Shechem. It's a place of uniting with God. It's a place of rejecting false gods. And now the Lord speaks through Joshua, it says, starting in verse 2. Look at it. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, your father, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward, I brought you out. I think we can just pause right there for a second and just acknowledge there's a little bit of a theme here. It's saying, God is saying, I did this very clearly. And he's not done yet. It continues in verse 6. We'll read a few more verses here. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt. I did that. And you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand, And you went over to the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I gave them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you. The two kings of the Amorites, it was not by your sword or by your bow. In Joshua chapter 24, we see God as the single subject 18 times. God is the center of the universe. He's the main character of the universe. He's the orchestrator of the universe. He's moving and he's working. If you guys don't know that in Village Kids, you know, our kids have their Village Kids classrooms, they got their teachers, but we also have a little Village Kids worship team, and they travel from class to class. It's like a little Sunday morning tour. They go on tour, and they stop at each classroom. And with the little kids' classrooms, they have their own set list. You know, like you choose a different set list depending on the venue, right? And the little ones, they do Father Abraham. It's a classic. We should sing that one here. I would love to hear it with a full band. We sing Father Abraham had many sons. What about the fathers of Abraham? Nobody sings about them. What's up with that? Joshua has something to say about the father of Abraham. Verse 2, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. So Father Abraham had many sons, but Abraham's father was an idol worshiper in Mesopotamia, okay? He doesn't get a song. No song for him. But the story here is about what God did, right? And God said, you know what? I'm taking this guy, Abraham. I got plans for him. And Abraham was never on the path to change his own life. He didn't go through some personal journey, some personal transformation. He was on a self-care retreat. Abraham's like, dude, it's nice of God to reach out and come find me. But honestly, I was just starting to kind of get my life in order on my own. You know, I got this new meditation app on my phone, practicing mindfulness. Like, I'm doing good. I'm in a good place right now. He didn't reach out and say, you know what? I need to get my life in order. I need to turn back to God. What does it say instead? It says this about Abraham in verse 3. It says, I took him. That's what God says. God is a great rescuer. He will radically interfere with your own self-destruction. He will take the random son of an idol worshiper and he will say, I'm going to make you mine. I'm going to make a nation that will belong to me from you. And the only thing left for us to do then is to rejoice and obey. That's not to say that Abraham never did anything right. We see this in Romans chapter 4. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And God called Abraham. He responded in faith. But nobody forced God's hand. Nobody forced God to seek out Abraham and enter into covenant with him. And the first thing we see clearly this morning in our text is that God alone has brought us this far. As we get to the end of 6 months in the book of Joshua, 24 chapters, we see this over and over again, and now we see it so clearly in the end. God alone has brought us this far. It was true for Abraham, it was true for the Israelites standing at Shechem, and it's true for you and me today. And then God finishes speaking to the people. Look at verse 13. He says, I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. So we go from 12 verses of God saying, I did this, I saved you, I rescued you. And it's like, man, this 12 verses, it's like kind of a gut punch to my pride. And then God's like, we'll do one more verse. Let's just add 13 here. I did this for you. I did this for you. And now you get to just eat the fruit and enjoy the land. So the question then is like, well, what's God's posture towards this? Is God angry about how this played out? Does God regret doing these things for his people? Not at all. It's so clear throughout the pages of Scripture that God delights in being our provider. Like, he's content with this. It's what he chose. This is the story that he wrote. God delights in being our provider. it's hard for us to even comprehend God's heart in this because we're human. We think in all of our twisted ways. Like, we wouldn't be surprised to open up and we get to verse 14 and we find an angry God. Like, that wouldn't surprise us at all because that's how we would feel. You did nothing and now you have everything. Like, don't expect me to do this again. It's time to start paying me back. You also wouldn't be surprised if you get to verse 14 and you find like a passive-aggressive God that's like trying to make you feel bad. I brought you here. I did everything for you. I gave you all this. And the people are like, okay, can we eat the fruit though? And God's like, yeah, no, that's fine. Just eat the fruit. No, that's fine. It's fine. Are you sure you're not like mad? No, I'm not mad. Just eat the fruit. No, it's fine. Just eat the fruit. You know, enjoy the land. That's not what we see, though. God is content to be in a covenant relationship with a people who are fully dependent on him. He's content with that. That's what he chose. Like, you don't open up the Bible and find the story of this God who created the whole universe, and he's searching around to find the right people to enter into a 50-50 business partnership with. That's not the story of the Bible. Like, God knows from the beginning we are desperate for him, and that is his design. He's content with that. It's not a business partnership. The model that we're given in Scripture is an adoption. We find this in Ephesians chapter 1. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. The imagery that we should have is the imagery of adoption. It's the picture of bringing a child home in love. And for the first time, this child is now in your family. And you watch this child sitting and eating at the dinner table for the first time, and you're filled with joy. You're like, this child is here, and they're home, and they're loved. And you're not standing off in the corner saying, wow, this kid eats a lot. It's gonna cost me. This kid's eating a lot of blueberries. Those aren't cheap. Kid couldn't pay for his own blueberries. I think the kid just ate 35 blueberries. That's like $80 of blueberries. It's market price. That's not how God thinks at all. God is pleased to invite us into his family. He takes delight in seeing us enjoy his blessings. And even when we fail over and over again, we find he continually shows us grace and mercy and restores us back in. Joshua knows this. We picked up in verse 14, and now the speaker is Joshua, and he says, Therefore, this is how you respond to a God who loves to love you. Take a look, verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in those land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We know this verse well. Joshua 24:15. Your mom put it on like a wooden sign maybe in the living room, or like you got it on some sort of thing. Like, it's everywhere. It's the Hobby Lobby of all Hobby Lobby verses, right? But man, like, isn't it so cool that we walk through Joshua for 6 months and you arrive at this verse finally in its context after digging deeply? John Piper says, like, raking is easy, but you only get leaves. But mining is how you get diamonds and gold. It's like, we've been in this for 6 months. We get to see the context of this verse that just gets like slapped on all sorts of things. A lot of home goods, right? You see how important it is, the location of the word? Verses 1 through 13, the grace of God that you're invited into. Therefore, verses 14 and 15, choose God alone. That's where this verse fits. Is in the context of a God who graciously invites you into his land, into his blessings, and is content to see you enjoying it. Not calculating how much more you owe him. You could say it like this. God didn't rescue you just so you can add him to your list of things you put your trust in. God poured out his grace and mercy. Therefore, we love him and serve him as a response to his grace. God didn't rescue you so that you could just add him to the list of things that you worship. He didn't do this so that you could just go about your days trying to build your own kingdom, but God is now this emergency contact for when things aren't going well with your plans. What Joshua is showing us here is that this is a war that we're in, that this is life and death, that it's all or nothing with God. And that's why Joshua drops this like bomb at the end of verse 15, like the ultimate Hobby Lobby living room wood sign verse. Choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You walk into your friend's house in the 90s, they don't have this verse on a wood sign by the front door, or maybe a canvas print. You better call your mom to pick you up. The Spirit of the Lord is not in this house. The devil's got this house. We see here in this context, it's incredible. It doesn't matter when you are born into this world, there will always be things trying to take the place of your trust in God. Joshua says, choose this day whom you will serve. For the Israelites, it was idols of physical wood and stone and false gods that promised safety or comfort or good fortune. For us today, it could be anything that becomes the thing that we look to for hope and security that is not God. It's the things that whisper to us and say, don't worry, you can hope in this. It could be things like our career plans, our retirement funds, the skills we have and the strategies we make and our plans for the future. These are all great things if we don't make them the greatest thing. And whatever it is, the answer is the same yesterday and today. You cannot serve God and idols. And so Joshua says here, it's time to decide. Choose this day whom you will serve. That's pretty incredible. So we get to verse 16. It says, then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions of your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve and his voice we will obey. And people are so quick to say, yes, of course, we will serve the Lord. And then it turns out they're still holding on to some idols back at home. They have their backup plans in their drawers ready to be taken out if the plans of God in the days ahead get uncomfortable. And they know they have another option. That's not what God's offering to us. You could say like this, God is not interested in being added to a list of things that you put your trust in. God is interested in you ripping up your list and walking with him into the mountains and the valleys and everything between. The idols make empty promises that essentially what they're saying is you can avoid the valleys of life. These idols that whisper to us are saying like, those things that you don't want to walk through, those things that seem hard, you don't have to go down those paths. We will save you from that. We will give you comfort. We will give you endless peace. And God doesn't make empty promises. God simply promises to be with you in the valleys, as we await the true and eternal promised land. That's Joshua in its context. That they're brought into the promised land really to show us that it's not the promised land. And once again, as we've seen throughout Joshua, we're constantly having our eyes directed towards heaven. I think we see this in verse 19. Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins." What it's saying is, like, there might be land, there might be peace in this moment, but this will not last. And there might even be repentance from God's people, but we know this will not last. Ultimately, we need a Savior. We need Jesus, who fulfills the covenant, the whole covenant, even when we break it over and over again. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I mean, I hope you see what he's offering to you. This is nothing like every other religion. It's promising you some sort of good luck in exchange for your hard work and effort. It says really clear, we're dead in our sins without Jesus. But with him, we walk with confidence in whatever comes in this life. God's not giving you a bunch of empty promises. He's just saying, like, you have me. And so every page of Joshua leads us to the cross, as it should. Let's keep going. Look at verse 25. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there underneath the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. So this is a renewal of the covenant. And the people fear the Lord. And it finishes up in verse 29. This is really incredible here. Now we see this reference to the bones of Joseph. We saw this in when we were studying Hebrews. We're going to see it here today. And this is like a 500-year testimony to the reality that God is faithful to his people. Verse 29. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountains of Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. Right? A lot of words this morning, but all this to say, like, the book of Joshua ends with one more really cool moment here at Shechem. It's the bones of Joseph finally arriving and being buried in the ground. The Bible tells us back in Genesis 50 that Joseph made his brothers and their sons promise to bury him in the promised land. He believed that God would lead them back there. And he does this in faith, believing it, but we see later in Exodus, Moses knows the history of his people, and he does not forget to take the bones of Joseph when they flee Egypt. And now, here we are about 500 years later, and the faith of Joseph is rewarded, and it's on display. The life of Joseph is filled with all sorts of hard things. Sold into slavery by his own brothers, he's rotting away in a prison cell. He's restored by God, he's given new authority and power, and but he never loses faith in God. He never loses sight of the promised land. And on his deathbed, his final wish is to be buried in the same place where God first promised the land and where God delivered on his promise. It's pretty incredible. So it becomes a testimony. It's also kind of funny to make your relatives carry your bones around for 500 years. Like, that's a bonus, but the first most important thing is the testimony. And then the bones, and then the carrying the bones. And the second thing for us this morning, if it was God alone who brought you this far, then it will be God alone who brings you safely to the end. That's the message of Joshua. That's the message of chapter 24. And it's what we can walk out of here being confident in, right, Village Church? We see this in verse 12. It was not by your sword or by your bow. What a simple way to say this. Like where we stand today, whatever we have today, if there's anything besides nothing that we have, it's by the grace of God. And so whatever fears we have for tomorrow or whatever we're trying to do to soothe those fears by thinking about, well, my own strength will protect me in that situation. My own resources, my own skills. It's like we got 24 chapters of Joshua that are just saying like, no, just choose God again today. I was thinking about it like this. It's like you're sitting in your house on a Saturday morning in your pajamas and you're eating cereal, and all of a sudden someone grabs you and throws you in a helicopter and drops you halfway up Mount Everest. And I don't know if helicopters can go up that high. I don't really care. This is my illustration. It's not yours. I don't need your science or anything like that. It's a thin air. I get that. Drops you halfway up Mount Everest, and you look around at all the other climbers who are staring at you a little bit confused. And so you say to them, "What's up, fellas? I got to be honest. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do the second half, you know? I'm not sure I have the strength for, you know, second half. I might just need to call it here. I think I might call it." They would be like, "Are you kidding? You did nothing. You didn't have the strength to make it to this part of the mountain. If you belong to God, you're waking up every day inside of a miracle, and yet we look ahead to our days and we say, yeah, I don't know if I can trust God for this thing. You know, I'm looking at what's ahead. I don't know. I better start prepping my bow. I better start sharpening my sword." I was thinking about it like this week. Your entire existence is a miracle. So why do you decide to take miracles out of your calculations when you look to the future? It's like God brought you this far. He brought you to wherever place you are on this mountain, and you're looking up and you're like, "I got to figure out how to climb." It's like, no, you really don't. You really don't. You just have to figure out if you belong to God. This is the one single decision of your life is like, do I belong to God and do I trust him? Because God is going to take you the rest of the way as he took you this far. There's nobody better than Joshua to remind us of this, because Joshua stood at the edge of the promised land with the spies, and he said, "We can take this land." One of two men who said, "We can defeat the giants of this land." Why? Because God is with us. And because Pharaoh felt like a giant at one point. And because being slaves in Egypt felt like a giant at one point. And standing on the edge of the Red Sea with our enemies chasing after us, that felt like a giant at one point. And being stuck in the desert with no water or food, like that felt like a giant at one point. And yet in all of these cases, God never ran out of miracles. God never ran out of plans. And so, Village Church, I don't know how else to wrap up 6 months in the book of Joshua other than to just say this. If God has revealed himself to you, if you know the truth of Jesus, then your whole life is a miracle. So when you look ahead at all the things in your life today that feel heavy or feel cloudy, and you start to think of all the possible answers or solutions, like why are you not calculating the miraculous work of God? Like he's brought you this far, and so why look to your own strength now? Amen? You see that? You're walking in a miracle that was given to you, and you just assume like God's probably all out of miracles. He's probably all out of plans. Like you're walking into a story that God has written for you, and you're just like, well, God's probably all out of pages. He's all out of ink for me. You start hearing all the doubts creeping in, and then the sneaky whisper of idols that's telling you, put your faith in something more reasonable. We don't have to do that. We open up God's word and say, look at all that God has done. He's never let his people down. He's never forgotten his children. You could say it like this. Good news for us this morning. The God who has brought us this far will one day bring us home. You believe that, Village Church? Yeah. It says, choose this day whom you will serve. Seeing a lot about how, like, sometimes we encourage ourselves by saying, you know, like, you know, there's billions of people on this earth, and God knows you by name, and he knows every thought that you have, and he knows your struggles and your doubts, and you're uniquely made. You're one of a kind. There'll never be another you, and we encourage each other by talking about our uniqueness. I think we can sometimes encourage each other by talking about what will not be unique. Like, if you belong to Jesus, in many ways, your story will not be unique. You will be another individual soul who joins a long list of God's children who he will never abandon. Like, get ready. You're just going to be another name added to that list. When you end your life, when your life comes to its end, the final days, you're just going to join that list. There's things about you that are incredibly unique, but if you belong to Jesus, there's many things that are not going to be unique. God has been faithful to millions of his people over thousands of years. You are not going to be the one that he forgets about. Amen? Absolutely not. If you belong to God, you will join a long and glorious list of the children of God who were not forgotten by their father. You can count on that, Village Church. Yeah? I'm gonna take some time to pray together. Would you close your eyes with me? I know many of you have been with us now for 6 months through the book of Joshua, and I just, maybe this is your first time, and you're like, not me, but 1 week is pretty good too. I just want to give you a chance to respond in prayer now. We opened up Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 on Sunday morning, January 4th of this year. That was almost 200 days ago. To give you a moment in just the quiet of your own heart, and just before the Lord, ask the Spirit to just reveal to you, like, man, what are some of the things that God has shaped in your life? What are some of the things that have changed, that have come into your life, the good things, the hard things, over these last 6 months? Would you ask God to reveal those things to you? Would you think back on that? Would you ask God to reveal to you, just think back on some of the things, the lessons that God has taught you through our time studying this book of Joshua, week after week, and the promises of God that we've seen. Would you ask God to just bring those to mind right now? God, would you take a moment to just thank God? This morning is our celebration Sunday. We just want to fill this room with praise for God. He's been so faithful to us. Would you take a minute to just thank God for what he's brought you through in this last 6 months? Bring all these things to you. We rejoice in you. We're thankful for this time. We've been able to open up your word week after week and just seek after you in it. And we thank you that week after week we seek you and we find you, and we find the gospel on page after page, the reality that you've come to save us, and we're just so grateful. We thank you that you're a God who keeps your promises. We thank you for the many ways we've been reminded of that. We just delight in you. You're worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.